All right, Isaiah chapter number 4 is where we are for the preaching of God's word. We've been going through the book of Isaiah a little bit at a time, and we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 4 right now. I want to remind you, as you find Isaiah 4, I want to remind you about how some of the previous verses are laid out for us. If I can have you look at, as well at the last verse in chapter 2 of Isaiah, remember what the word of God says there through the prophet Isaiah. God told the children of Israel in the nation of Judah, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Boy, it's a great statement, a great question, right? Where is he to be accounted thereof? Or, in other words, why would you put your trust in man who is mortal, who has no real power? We should not have confidence in princes, the Bible teaches us. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says to them, "For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." If you remember, that statement that God would take away the whole stay and the staff was an idiom that gave the idea that God was going to take away all of the things that they were trusting in. Well, the point of God taking away all of the things that they were trusting in was to get them to look to Him. And God does that sometimes with us. He takes away the things that we so often put our trust in, and we find ourselves in a situation where the only place we can turn to is God. By the way, that's not a bad place to be. That's a great place to be. That's where we should be looking, even when things are wonderful and we have money in the bank and health and all of those things. We should still look to the Lord. But God is going to take away from them all the things that they're depending on. And now as we get to chapter number 4, we're going to see that play out. We're going to see the fact that He's going to take away from them all of their pride and the things that they've been trusting in. And that leads us to chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain." Let's pray, and we'll talk about this chapter here in Isaiah that I've entitled The Day of the Branch. The Day of the Branch. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please would you enable me as I preach your word to be able to do so with power and authority. Lord, humble me, but exalt yourself and lift up your own name. Lord, would you draw us to you? Would you help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, even as we hear your word preached? Thank you, Lord, that you take away from us the things that we trust in, the vanities that we put our faith in. Thank you that you love us enough to chastise us, but by taking those things away from us. But now, Lord, would you teach us to trust in you? Would you remind us that there is coming a day when you will rule and reign, and therefore, even in this day, we should be trusting you and leaning upon you and walking with you. Lord, would you please bring that about in the lives of your people? Thank you for the wonderful opportunity to pastor this church, to open up your word to these dear people. Now, Lord, give us all ears to hear, I would ask. And Lord, if there's anybody in our midst that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, would you convince them of their need to do so and your willingness to save them as they believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The day of the branch. The passage here that we've looked at begins with verse number 1, where we are reminded again that God's going to take away all the things that they have been trusting in. If I could title verse number 1, I would title it this way, "The Reproach of That Day," because God in this chapter is telling the nation of Judah that there is coming a day when he is going to get involved. Sure, he's letting them do their thing now, but there's coming a day when he's going to get involved and he's going to bring judgment to them. And in that day, here's what it's going to look like as God takes away all that they've been trusting in. He says in verse number one that seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That is something we may not understand in our current culture, in our current day, but in the culture in which this was written, it would have been a reproach for a woman to grow up and not be married, for her to go through life without being able to have a husband. Again, you got to put yourself in the culture of that day. That's certainly the culture of that day, to where she would even be willing to say, listen, I will marry you, and you don't even have to take care of me, but I just don't want to have that reproach anymore. Well, how would that situation get that way? Well, the Bible says, and God refers to the fact that basically God is going to take away all the things that they've been trusting in, and God's going to judge them so much that so many of the men will be destroyed through God's judgment that there will be so few men that seven women will come to one man and even be willing to just be in a polygamous marriage just so the reproach will go away. And not just a polygamous marriage, but they would even be willing to say, you don't even have to provide for me. You don't even have to give me money to make sure that my food is provided for or my clothing. I'll take care of all of that. I'll work. I'm not asking you for you to take care of me. I just want you to give me your name. In other words, I can come under your name so I'm not a reproach anymore. And that is the opposite of the situation that they were under in chapter 3. Now, it's been a long time, a couple of weeks since we looked at chapter 3, but do you remember what God was rebuking them for in chapter 3? It was all about the women of Jerusalem and how prideful they were. The Bible in chapter 3 talked about how they would walk with stretched out necks. In other words, they would lift their head up and look down their nose at others and walk in a certain way, and their ornaments were beautiful and their dresses were beautiful, and they were very prideful in the beauty with which they carried themselves. And God in chapter 3 is telling them, listen, I'm going to take away all that pride. And now in chapter 4, it's going to get so bad and your pride is going to be so low that you'd just be content to be married to anybody, just to be able to say you were married. God's going to take away all that they were trusting in. But friends, when God does that to anyone, the whole point is not just to take away the things that they're trusting in just for that sake, but to take away the things that they're trusting in so that then they will begin to look to him. That's what leads us now to the second division of the chapter, and that's verses 2 through 6. If verse 1 was the reproach of that day, verses 2 through 6, I've titled The Beauty of That Day, because there will be something beautiful that God will bring about. Yes, there will be judgment, but it's always with a goal toward restoration. And that's verses 2 to 6. Look at verse number 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. You remember the scripture song, and I believe it's from the book of Ecclesiastes that says, he hath made all things beautiful in his time. Well, when God makes all things beautiful in his time, it's not always that he gives us everything that we've always wanted. Most of the time, when God makes all things beautiful in his time, it's because he showed up and because he became the primary focus of that day. That's what makes a day beautiful. And in that day, when God brings judgment, boy, there will be a lot of reproach, and all of the things that we are trusting in will be taken away, but there will be something beautiful and glorious, and it will be him. That's the idea of verse number 2, that in this day, there will be a branch of the Lord. Now, the word branch may confuse us as English speakers, because that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us that God would refer to a branch of the Lord. But the word branch in our English version comes from the Hebrew word tsema, and it means this. It means a growth of vegetation of some kind. So one way to translate it might be a sprout or a plant, or as is translated here, a branch. We need to think of it this way. When you see a tree and you begin to see a bud on that tree. You know, we're in spring right now. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but supposedly we're about springtime. It's in these next couple of days. Doesn't feel like it after yesterday, but spring is here. Now, what are we looking for in spring, right? I'll believe it when I see it, so to speak, right? Well, we look for birds. The birds are here. I've noticed. I've heard the cardinals singing. I've seen some red-winged blackbirds. I haven't seen a robin yet. Anybody seen a robin yet? Oh, most of you. Where have I been? Oh, that's right. I was out of the country. That's right. Boy, I'm jealous now. All right. I haven't seen one yet. I haven't even heard their call yet. But when we look for the birds, the other thing that we look for is we look for the trees to begin to have the buds on them. What do we know about that tree when the bud is on it? Well, spring is here, right? But listen, there's something else. Have you ever had a tree in your yard or something that, you know, winter came and okay, it's barren and all the rest. And well, that's normal. It's winter time. But spring comes around and still nothing. Mid-spring and late spring and there's nothing. What do you know about that tree? It's dead. But then maybe you might go and you might look at a stump that maybe you cut down the year before. And you look and all of a sudden that in the springtime you see coming out of that stump a growth. What do you know about that stump? Well, if you leave it, it's going to grow back into a tree. Because there's life still there. That's the idea where God is saying in verse number 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. It's the idea that, yes, God is going to bring judgment through, and it's going to wipe out all the things in Jerusalem that they've been confident in, all of the things that they've been trusting in. But there will be a branch. There will be a root there. There will be some growth in that stump. But it's not going to be growth from them. It's going to be growth from God. God will be the one that is providing this, and it will be beautiful and glorious. Keeping your place in Isaiah 4, turn with me to Isaiah 53, because much later in the book of Isaiah, we have some very similar wording, not exact wording, but it helps us to understand what God is saying here. Isaiah 53 and verse number 2, and most of you could probably help me with this. Who is Isaiah 53 all about? Who is the theme of Isaiah 53? Jesus, the Messiah, right? Jesus Christ. This is his chapter. Of course, they're all his chapters, but this is his chapter in Isaiah, right? Isaiah 53, look at verse 2, speaking of this Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. How well, by the way, do roots grow out of dry ground? We're not talking about dry as in Wisconsin dry. We're talking about dry as in Arizona dry. Right, Ben? You know. Roots don't grow real well out of dry ground. Well, the Lord Jesus would be like a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So in Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus, it references him as he's going to grow up as a root out of a dry ground. In other words, it will be a shock that he's growing. It's not something that you expect. He, as if he comes out of nowhere. And going back to Isaiah 4, that's what God is saying here. I'm going to take away all your confidence to the point where seven women will be seeking after one man just to take away their reproach. But in that same day, there will be some beauty and there will be something that's glorious. And it will be the root that I will provide out of that stump. It's a beautiful thing. The Bible tells us here that in Isaiah 4 that the branch will be beautiful and glorious. I think we can understand that. Meditate on that for just a minute. A branch that is beautiful. In other words, it will be something that will be pleasant to see. But not just beautiful, it will be glorious. There will be a glory about this branch of the Lord. There will be something that will cause us to worship God over it. And then look at what else it says in verse number 2. Middle of verse now, it says, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Think about that. I love the wording there. It's just interesting when you meditate on it. It's talking about a branch, some kind of a plant, a sprout that's coming out of the ground. Isaiah 53 says it's coming out of dry ground, right? And it now in verse number 2, in the middle of it, it refers to this branch of the Lord as the fruit of the earth. In other words, it's coming out of the earth. And it's going to be beautiful and glorious. And in verse 2, it says that this fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely for the escaped of Israel. Comely is another word for beautiful. Excellent would be, it would be something that would excel. And here's why that stands out to me. It is such a miracle from God that the fruit of the earth would be a blessing. And here's why I say that. Where did Adam come from? Well, obviously God created him, but where did God create him from? The dust of the ground. He came from the earth. Was Adam a blessing? Not, well, in the beginning. But sin was brought into the earth and death by sin because of Adam. Adam actually was a curse upon the earth. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. How did that come about? It wasn't the animal's fault. It wasn't creation as in, you know, the trees and grass and all that. It wasn't the fault of the rest of creation. It was the fault of the one that came from the earth, Adam. He brought sin into the world, and now God is flipping it and saying the fruit of the earth. See, there's going to be another one that comes out of the earth. Now, don't get me wrong. He's the Son of God, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is the last Adam. He's the good version of Adam with no sin. That is a blessing in the earth that is comely and excellent. And it just amazes me. By the way, that ought to cause us to give honor and glory to God, that he would take something like the fruit of the earth and he would make it excellent and comely. What a miracle that God would do that. But this term, the branch of the Lord, is a term that God uses a few different times throughout Scripture to reference the Messiah. He's often called the branch. And I want us to look at a few of those times, and I want us to see that every time that God uses this as a reference to the Messiah, we'll find that he is showing us something about the millennial kingdom. In other words, the time when Jesus will come to rule and reign on this earth. Let's look at a few of those. You want to keep your place in Isaiah 4 because we're coming back. But Isaiah 11 is where I want you to turn right now. And in each of these cases, we're going to see that God sheds a little bit of light on what Jesus' reign will be in the millennial kingdom. And friends, I want you to understand that time is coming. Oh, it's going to be good. It is coming. We live in a world with much corruption. As I look and watch the news, I cannot help to all the time in the last couple of weeks be referencing back to Isaiah. I tell everybody I talk to, it seems like, about the current events. I say, yep, just like Isaiah. Yep, just like Isaiah. Just like Isaiah. Because over and over, Isaiah is talking about corruption and this here and that there and confidence in man and all these things. It's like he knew about our day. But listen, just like Isaiah pointed the people of Israel to a coming kingdom, God wants to point you to a coming kingdom. God wants you and me to have that same confidence that that kingdom is coming. Isaiah 11, notice what it says, and there shall come forth a rod, that's like a branch, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the stem of Jesse, that was the father of David, wasn't it? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. By the way, there are seven spirits listed there, and there are seven spirits of God listed in Revelation, verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion and the shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wish we had time to read all the chapter, but we better move on. But you know what we learn about this branch that will reign in the millennial kingdom in that day, who is Jesus. We learn that he's going to judge in righteousness, and there will be peace in all the world. No one will hurt nor destroy. It will be a time of great peace. And that's this branch. That's why we can trust in him. Turn over to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. Let me show you another passage where Jesus is referenced as the branch. Jeremiah 23, and we'll look at verses 5 through 8. We'll look at these quickly because we do want to get on moving on with the message. But Jeremiah 23, verse 5. God says, through Jeremiah, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, say these next words with me, the Lord our righteousness. Think about that for just a minute. This branch is going to have a name. We know him as Jesus. He is, his title is Christ, but he'll have another name. They will call him the Lord, our righteousness. Keep that in mind. We're going to note later on in Isaiah 4 where that comes into play. They will call him the Lord, our righteousness. Look at verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Turn over to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15 is another verse that uses the reference of the branch when talking about Jesus. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15, the Bible says, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So far, he's been called the branch of the Lord, the branch of the of David, and now he is called here in 33:15. He is the branch of righteousness. All names for Jesus where he's called the branch. Turn over with me to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 3. Here's another passage of scripture where Jesus is called the branch. Sorry, not the last book of the Bible. I apologize. The one right before it, Zechariah chapter number 3. Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. God there references his Messiah as his servant, the branch. So he would come to do the will of the Father. And then turn to Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. Here's another passage that sheds some light on this Messiah who will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. What do we notice about the branch from that last passage of scripture, Zechariah 6? That he is called the man, the branch. You know what that tells us? That he will be a man. Now, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He would be someone where God would be made incarnate, that God would come down in the flesh and take upon him the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of men. That is that branch, which then again references back what it says in Isaiah 4, that he would be the fruit of the earth. Isn't that amazing? That God would share all of that with us as we look at the branch. But let's go back to Isaiah 4, because we've seen the beauty of that day in verse number 2, that it was through the branch. But in Isaiah 4, let's look at the next verses, because the beauty of that day would, yes, come through the branch, but there's something else. Verses 3 and 4 show us where that beauty comes from. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. A couple of things that I would have you notice there. the beauty of that day would not only be through the branch, it would also be through purity. You see, according to verse number 3, all those who are left, the living, the ones who survive the judgment, they will be called holy before the Lord. They will be called holy because, friends, I want you to understand, our God, first and foremost, is a holy God. That means he's separate from sin. That means he has no part of him. It is not that there is within God yin and yang. That's a lie of the devil. God does not have good and evil in him. No, no, no. That may be a God of this world, but that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is completely, without fail, holy. In fact, the Bible tells us so much so that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is our God. And when he deals with people, when he brings them to himself, here's what he does first and foremost. Please catch this. He makes them holy. That's what he'll do with you. That's what he'll do with me. You see, when we call people to come and know God, that's why we don't put some kind of signage up on our church that gives people the idea, if you come in here, we'll accept you as you are. Now, don't get me wrong. We ought to be accepting of people. Nobody in here ought to ever look down their nose at anybody, no matter how horrible of a sinner they are in our eyes. Nobody ought to do that. We ought to love and care for people, be kind and gentle, give them kind words and bless them and encourage them. But just like you would do with me, just like I would do with you, we would want to draw all people in here, not so that we can remain the same, but so that God can make us holy. That's why we gather together. That's why we draw near to God. And God will always do that with all of us. That means the people out there in the world who live a wicked lifestyle. That means the guy like me that grew up in a Christian home. All of us. God wants to draw us close to him to make us holy, to get rid of the wickedness and the filth of our lives. How will God do that? Well, verse 4 says that he will wash away their filth and their blood by the spirit of judgment and that of burning. He will do so by the spirit of judgment and of burning. You know, it sounds a little bit like the scripture reading that we had this morning, where all of our works will pass through the fire, as was read to us. Some will burn up wood, hay, and stubble. Others will be purified, but all will pass through the fire because that's who God is. And through that spirit of judgment and burning, God will purify them. And I want you to notice that that's what Jesus came to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew 3, keeping your place in Isaiah 4. We're going to look at Matthew 3. We'll look at a couple other passages of scripture as well. Matthew chapter number 3. Jesus came to make us holy, and he does so by the spirit of judgment and of burning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Now, this is John the Baptist in his ministry, but he's talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus. And here's what he says, Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when he saw, that's John, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's Jesus. Sounds a lot like what Isaiah was saying back in Isaiah 4, doesn't it? That he will purify them to take away their filth and their blood. In other words, the innocent blood that they have shed. He'll take all of that away through the spirit of judgment and of burning. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Listen to these verses here, 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, when Jesus came, he came to purify them. Well, how are they going to be purified? Through his judgment, but there's another part of it. Through his righteousness. Boy, that sounds a little bit familiar, like what maybe one of those passages we read. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1, the verse I just read to you said that Christ is made unto us righteousness. Where do I get my righteousness from? Is it because I turned over a new leaf one day and realized that my sin was wicked and I just said, you know what? That's it. I'm done with my sin. I'm not going to live that way anymore. And I began to do good works. Is that why I'm righteous now? If you know me, you know the answer is no. How is it that I am going to be in heaven when I die? Because God loved me enough to send his son Jesus to die for me in my place, be buried and rise again from the dead. And God, when I called out on him and believed on Jesus Christ, God placed me into Christ. And now I have the righteousness of Christ. He is made unto me righteousness. That sounds a little bit like what we read in Jeremiah, where this branch is called. He has another name. You remember that name? The Lord, our righteousness. There's going to come a day when Judah will look on their Savior, Jesus, and will say, he is our righteousness. That's why we are accepted by Jehovah God. It's not that we obey that Mosaic law. We were failures at obeying the Mosaic law. We didn't do it from the beginning of the time it was given to us. But we are righteous now because we have Jesus the Messiah. Friends, it'll be that way for them in that day. It's still the same for you. In our day, if you are going to be righteous and be able to have heaven, there's only one way. It's when Jesus is made your righteousness. When you call out on him and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I have no hope of making heaven through my good works, through my goodness, through my church membership or baptism or whatever it might be. I have no hope. I am a sinner without hope. But I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again, and I believe that he is my righteousness. When we believe on him, we are made righteous. One more passage of scripture, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and I need to hurry with this one. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. I wish I had more time for all of these. There's so much in the Word of God about these things. So many things we could share. It's amazing how the Word of God in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, the books of Moses, the Pauline epistles, and throughout just the Word of God, it all ties together. It's one theme. So hard as a pastor to choose which references do we go to, because it's all together. It's like a puzzle that fits like this. It's just perfect. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jump down with me to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You notice what it is that purges away our sins? It's the blood of Christ. That's what cleanses us from all sin, as John put it in 1 John. Now we'll go back to Isaiah chapter number 4 with that idea in mind, that God will provide his own righteousness, yes, through the spirit of judgment and burning. That's what Jesus came to do. He will baptize with fire, right? But then also that he is our righteousness and that purging is done through his blood. Now let's look at Isaiah 4 and verse 4 again, speaking of that righteousness that they will have, that holiness. He says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Well, that purging is done, friends, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The spirit of judgment and burning comes. In other words, he comes and he reveals to us our wickedness. And when we humble ourselves before him, he purges it. He washes it all away through his blood. Have you ever come to Jesus humbly, recognizing him as that one who comes with judgment, with fire? Or have you been too proud? I fear that many times people who are like us are too proud to come before God and weep before him, weeping over their sin and recognizing, God, I'm wicked. It's not just that I've made some mistakes. God, I'm wicked. God, it's not just that every now and then I fail. God, I'm wicked to the core. The reason I sin, God, is my heart is wicked. God, the reason I sin is I am a horrible human being. Now, I know that flies in the face of our culture that wants to tell everybody, no, 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 everybody should accept you as you are. Friends, that's a lie. That is absolutely a doctrine from the pit of hell. And that is sending many people in our generation to hell, this idea that you should just be who you are and have everyone accept you as you are. No, you're a sinner before a holy and righteous God, and someday you'll stand before him and he'll judge you for sin. And I wouldn't, if I didn't tell you that, then I wouldn't love you. See, because love tells you the truth. And here's what I would say to you to hopefully be a comfort. I also have to do the same before God. Again, I grew up in a religious home, very religious. And yet I also have to come before God and say, God, the reason I fail, the reason I sin, it's not a blip on the radar, God, it's that the whole heart is sick. There's wickedness and sin within. I am a son of my father, Adam. He was a sinner, and those genes passed down to me. So am I. So God, forgive me. Thank you for loving me even while I was yet a sinner, giving Christ to die for me so that now I can be called righteousness. The beautiful thing is now as I stand before you, as I can say with all confidence, if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven and deserve to be there. Because even though I'm a sinner, I have Jesus' righteousness. And he loved me. And he made me one with himself. That's a beautiful thing. And he offers the same thing to you. He offers the same thing to every person we ever see walking by on the sidewalk across the street. We go down to State Street or at the mall or wherever we might be, and we see people that, you know, look different than us and act different than us, and maybe even we can tell from the way they act that they're in an immoral lifestyle and just perversion and wickedness and all the other things that we can say of them. God offers the same righteousness to them if they'll just humble themselves before him. Have you humbled yourself before him? If you have, he will redeem you. Back to Isaiah 4, we need to kind of close the message out. We've seen the day of the branch, that there is a reproach of that day, there is beauty of that day, and then verses 5 and 6, there is protection of that day. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and from the and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. God is referencing back to their days in the wilderness. Do you remember how God guided them in the wilderness? He did so through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar was not just a symbol of the presence of God. It was. But it was more than that. It was their guide. All they had to do was follow the pillar. But it was more than just a symbol and more than just a guide. It was their protection. The Bible tells us that that pillar of cloud during the day would shield them from the heat of the sun in that desert place, that they had a shadow there that they could rest in, that they could get comfort from. Not only that, but when the Egyptians were chasing them and wanted to cast them into the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that that pillar went between them and the Egyptians, and at night the fire gave them light in their dwelling. God is referencing all of that again, speaking of the millennial kingdom, that he will again be that pillar for them. He'll be a place of refuge. He'll be a place of shadow in a good way, as in shade from the heat. He'll be protection for them, and they will be able to put their trust in him. Now, that's coming in the millennial kingdom. What a wonderful time that will be. But friends, you and I are living in the here and now. And I want you to understand that even before the millennial kingdom comes, that anyone who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior, he becomes that tabernacle for them, that cloudy pillar, that fiery pillar. He's a guide. It's the presence of God, and he's a comfort and an encouragement if you'll trust in him. Again, I would ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He died on the cross, paying the penalty of your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, having victory over death, hell, and the grave. Have you believed on him? If not, today is a good day to do that. Let's pray and we'll have a time of invitation. Dear